some of the highlights in the book of Numbers. I'd like you to go to tonight in Numbers chapter 3, please. The book of Numbers, chapter 3, please. We'll go down a fair ways down into the chapter if you'll go down to verse 38. Numbers chapter 3 in the Word of God and verse 38. It says, "But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary, for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. We'll read more later, but the Lord does bless the reading of His precious word. Now, in looking at some of the highlights and numbers, we will point out a couple structural things tonight. As pictured here on the chart, we met the children of Israel in the wilderness. Out of Egypt, saved out of Egypt, redeemed, on their way to that promised inheritance, pictured here, the land of Canaan, on a journey in a hostile desert wilderness. The book of Numbers will have to do with their journey home. It is a book of a journey. Now, in chapters 1 through 10, technically in chapter 10 and verse 11, the emphasis is on the preparations. The people are at Mount Sinai for at least 20 days in those chapters, and they're ready to leave Mount Sinai headed for the promised land. But there is quite a bit of preparation God gives. However, in the second great section of the book of Numbers, pictured at this lower panel here, from chapter 10 and verse 11 through chapter 36, the rest of the book, it is their journey, the actual journey toward the promised land. We might say a little bit about that tomorrow night and Friday, Lord willing. But in the opening chapters, it is the preparation. We have spent some time seeing that God saw it necessary that the people would not go through there alone, but that God would be in their presence. So we did learn in Exodus 25:8, God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And so the people of God were responsible in the construction of a dwelling place for God called the Tent of the Testimony, the Tabernacle, that God would house Himself in a structured format among His people. Preparation for the journey, God's house among His people. And as we learned last night, God did care about the alignment, that His people encamped round about with God's house and glory in the midst, that the alignment is the people connected and facing the very house, the very dwelling place of God. We did spend some time looking at the activity last night and saw the activity of the service of the tabernacle and the charge of the sanctuary, that God's people on their journey would be occupied in bearing the tent of the testimony in a world that didn't know about God. But in the scriptures tonight, we want to come to the subject listed right here on your chart of authority or authorization. God, in preparing His people for a journey, we've talked about service in the tabernacle, the charge of the sanctuary, but tonight, who is to do the serving? Who is to do the serving? It's one thing to talk about service, but now we see in preparation, God will equip people and qualify them so they can serve in God's holy tabernacle, that is the sanctuary. So who is to serve? Well, you do know that Israel had 12 tribes. But God would choose the tribe of Levi, of which some of them would be priests, and others would be ministers unto the priests, servants unto the priests. Now, we did read that tonight, didn't we, in our opening verses. We saw that Moses and Aaron and their family, their sons, would be on the east side of the tabernacle, the priestly part of the tribe of Levi from the family of Kohath. But also the other Levites we did read, didn't we, in verse 39, and I'll reread it, Numbers 3 and verse 39. All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward, were 22,000. And so we come to the subject of the tribe of Levi tonight, chosen by God to do priestly ministry and tabernacle ministry by God. Now, if you were to go up to a Levite, one day and say to that Levite, tell me, why aren't you out in the field like the people from Judah and Benjamin and Naphtali? Why are you associated with the holy house of God, the tabernacle? Why do you bear this holy furniture? And why do you go in there, the priests, and offer holy sacrifices, and then the high priest incense unto God? How did you get to such a position? And how might they answer you? Well, it's not a career choice. It says, no stranger or a stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death in verse 38. You know, we're reminded in Hebrews 5:4, speaking of priesthood, that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as his own. So when it comes to the subject of priesthood and service in God's house, it's just not a career choice. The Levite would not say to you, well, I thought it was a nice career choice, and I do like people, I like service, and I went to preschool, I went to Levite school, and I ended up with a high average, and I ended up ordained, and that's why I'm here. That's not how a Levitical person would answer you if he knew his scriptures. There were several things in play there of how God would form servants for his house. Now, in this section that we're in tonight, Numbers chapter 3, it'll be the Levites, the authority they had, not just to minister in these tents, if you will, but to minister in the very tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God. Let's see how that works. What would a Levite tell you if you said, by what authority? Well, look, if you would, at verse 39. Verse 39 we've already looked at, but it spoke of a census. Of course, Numbers is a book of censuses, isn't it? And here is a census of the Levites, the males from a month old and upward, and at that time they numbered exactly 22,000. And then look what God says in verse 40. Verse 40, Numbers 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel. God, because he's sovereign, is making a trade here. You see, originally God had a claim on the firstborn of Israel, and you do understand why. That's who he saved that night in Egypt on Passover night. You know, whom God saves, he owns. He saved by precious blood, the expensive precious blood. He owned them. And no sooner were they saved from the judgment of God than God would say in Exodus 13:2, sanctify me, set apart, all the firstborn, it is mine. What God saves, he owns. Isn't that what we learn in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 to the Christian says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are bought with a price? Ye are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because the precious blood of Christ has been shed for you, a price has been paid. Usually what you pay for, you own. And God, in that sense, owns the believer. So God had a claim on the firstborn. In fact, when they made that covenant at Mount Sinai with God, God did say in Exodus 19:6 to Israel, that ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And so originally the whole nation was a kingdom of priests. Most likely the firstborn from every tribe would serve in some way in the priesthood and the ministry unto God. But for various reasons, which we don't understand completely, but we do have some hints, we do arrive at Numbers chapter 3, and God, because he's sovereign, is making a trade. I'm going to give up my claim on the firstborn, and instead of that, I'm going to take the whole tribe of Levi instead of the firstborn. So that the first thing a Levite would say to you, what is your authority? He'd say, well, God said I could. Well, you say, on what basis? He would say, on birthright. I was born into the right tribe. God chose the tribe of Levi, and I happened to be born into that tribe. So his first and least claim to authority to function in God's holy sanctuary would be the authority of God by birthright. But there is more to the story. You see, you have to have authority to function. If I could use an everyday example, most groups that are worth anything require authority to function. Since I'm here in Minnesota, we'll use an example of your Minnesota Vikings. You just couldn't go out to the ball field in the fall and say, I'm here to play. You have no authority. What is your right to join that team and get on the field? Well, you have to have a legal contract and so on. So to function in an entity, you do need authority. What is the authority of the Levites to function in the house of God? Well, look at the details God goes on to give. The Levites were numbered, as we read, 22,000 exactly. Now a census taken of the firstborn, and look at verse 43. Numbers 3, verse 43. And all the firstborn males, by the number of names from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,213. So when the firstborn is numbered, they come out to a little bit more than the Levites, the males, a month old and upward. 22,273 more, to be exact. So that we have a little mathematical problem of value here. That what God is giving up in his claim on the firstborn is of more value than what he's receiving in the Levites. Exactly 273 bodies of more value. God is a legal God. He's a just God. This deficiency will have to be made up to make an even trade, so to speak. The firstborn is of more value than what he's receiving in the Levites. Look how God chooses to solve the problem. Verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn from among the children of Israel, and the cattle and the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed, that is delivered, of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs, like a sanctuary tax. Verse 48. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and his sons. Of course, the high priest representing the Lord. Verse 49. And Aaron took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money. 1,303.5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And now you ask a Levite, by what authority do you go into God's holy sanctuary? And by what authority do you function and be involved in bearing the tent of the testimony and functioning in the very sanctuary of God? He would say, well, it's God's authority by birthright, and a redemption price was paid for me. Paid by the firstborn. A price that satisfied God. And redemption money in this case, a redemption price was paid, and therefore I have a legal authority. I am legally qualified to function in the very sanctuary of God. And that's the way he would begin to answer you. His authority would not be an amount of education or professionalism or a certain school or an ordination of religion. It would be God's choice, his authority, by birthright and by a redemption price being paid by the firstborn. But then there's more involved. If you'll continue on in this story to Numbers chapter 4. Not only is authority needed, but ability is needed to function. If I could go back to the sports example. You do need authority to function for the Minnesota Vikings. I would imagine you need ability too, don't you? And if you wouldn't have ability, you wouldn't stay on the team very long, regardless of signing the contract. So to function, you not only need authority, you need ability. And while the original census was the males a month old and upward, of course a month old little baby Levite has no ability to function. He doesn't have the wisdom, he doesn't have the physical strength. So God gives a physical guideline here so that the ones that function will have a certain amount of ability. Look here at Numbers chapter 4 and verse 2. Verse 2. It says, take the sum of the sons of Kohath, that's from Levi, from among the sons of Levi, after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And so God's criteria on a physical level, brothers and sisters, would be those between 30 and 50. So they would obviously have wisdom. They'd be mature in wisdom. And they'd also be in somewhat of the prime of their physical strength. A 10-year-old would not have the physical strength to bear some of that furniture. And a 55-year-old or a little older might not have the energy either. Some of you over 50 might find some of that energy leaving. And so the wisdom would be there and the physical ability would be there. And so we see they also had to have a certain measure of ability to function in the service of the tabernacle. But there's a third thing that was needed. There was a submission to the arrangement of God. If I could go back to the sports example. Oh, you do need authority to play on that team. You do need ability. But you also have to submit to the arrangement of the authorities of the sport, don't you? You take a talented quarterback who can throw an 80-yard pass, and he throws it 2 feet out of bounds beyond the boundary line. Tremendous pass. The whole thing is nullified. Out of bounds. It doesn't count because there's an arrangement that has to be played by. Or you have a guy so anxious to tackle the other guy, he leaps before the quarterback snaps the ball offside, and there's a 5-yard penalty or whatever. And so there's an arrangement, there's an authority that has to be submitted to. We were briefly in chapter 4 last night, but we see the arrangement is established by God's authority, and the Levites would be submitting to the authority of the Lord in their service. For example, we already learned last night that different colors would go on the pieces, different coverings, and so on. That would be up to God and the sons of Kohath. But then go to the other family of the Levites, the Gershonites, if you'll go in chapter 4 and down to verse 22. Chapter 4 and verse 22. It says, take also the sum of the sons of Gershon throughout the families, or the houses of their families by their families, or the houses of their fathers, I should say, by their families. From 30 years old and upward until 50 years old shalt thou number them, all that enter in to perform service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the service of the family of the Gershonites to serve and for their burdens. And you will see that they are to be involved with the curtains, the coverings, and the hangings. A Gershonite cannot go up and pick up the brazen altar. That would be out of bounds for him. There was an order, a divine arrangement that they had to submit to. And then the Merarites and their service. You look at it, if you will, speaking of the Merarites in verse 31. Verse 31 of Numbers 4. And this is the charge of their burden. According to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, the bars thereof, the pillars thereof, and sockets thereof, and so on. And so a Merarite, he would be involved with the boards and the bars and the pillars and so on. And so you see there's a divine arrangement which they submitted to, which was the Lord's authority. So now there's at least three things they needed. They needed authority, which was God's ordaining them by birthright and by a redemption price being paid by the firstborn because they were of less value. So they had that. They needed ability, and God chose that by taking them in their physical prime. And then there was an arrangement they had to submit to, which was the Lord's arrangement. But there's one more thing that happened before they were qualified, ready to serve in God's sanctuary and to bear the tabernacle of the testimony. And that's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 8, if you would go there. Numbers chapter 8, please. And one more thing was to happen, and you go here in Numbers chapter 8 to verse 5. Verse 5 of Numbers 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thou shalt do unto them, to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and to make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat or meal offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of the meeting, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord. And the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. So the Levites were brought to the door of the tabernacle at the altar. They would not climb on that altar as an animal and shed their blood, but the Levites here would be offered to the Lord if the children of Israel would lay their hands on them. What the Levites are becoming here, they're becoming a living sacrifice. They will not die that day, but they're being wholly dedicated to God for His service and becoming a living sacrifice. Well, look at verse 12. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites will go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel. So that they're wholly offered to God, completely sold out for this service, as a living sacrifice at the very altar of God. So you would ask a Levite, who are you? By what authority are you functioning in God's sanctuary and God's tabernacle? And they would say, well, I have the right birth by God's authority. A redemption price was paid. I'm of the right age. I have the ability that God requires. I am submitting to His arrangement. And I have been to the altar and have become a living sacrifice that He may execute the service of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, this is simply a picture on a higher level of the function of service today in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. We might ask believers today, what is your qualifications for coming into the assembly of God where Christ promised to be in the midst? And what is your qualification for using your gifts and partaking of the bread and the cup at the Lord's Supper and standing up, as I see some do, and opening the Scriptures and edifying the saints and lifting up praise to God and worship? And I say to you, what is your qualification to be in the very sanctuary of God today, which is the living stones, the people of God, to function in the house of God, which is the church of God? And how would you answer? Would it be, well, I graduated from such and such a school, and I have been ordained, and I received this degree. Would that be your answer? It's a career I chose. I like serving people and helping people in spiritual ways. Would that be your answer? Well, it should be something like the Levites, but on a higher spiritual level. Let's see in the New Testament the authority, the qualification to function and serve God today in the body of Christ, which is His church. Let's begin by going to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Looking at the subject, first of all, of the authority, the right we have to function as priests. We're just not Levites. We're actually the priestly part of the tribe of Levites, as we'll see tonight. But let's go, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Written from the Lord Jesus to His seven churches, Christian assemblies. And look at verse 4, if you would. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I want to pause there for a minute. This is from Jesus Christ. He identifies Himself, among other things, as the first begotten of the dead. Some of you in your translations will have the firstborn of the dead. In fact, it's the same Greek word translated in Romans 8:29, where He's the firstborn among many brethren. In that sense, he's the first one to rise from the dead with a glorified body, never to die again. By firstborn, he also has the authority, the head of a new creation called the church in the Epistle to the Ephesians. So the Lord Jesus is identified here as the firstborn of a new creation of the church and so on, the firstborn from the dead. And we notice at the end of verse 5, it said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's loosed us. He's cut that package, that burden of sin off. By the very blood, sacrificial blood, he shed on the cross for you and for me. But I want to tell you, that blood did more than just take away your sin, as wonderful as that is. It not only took something away, it brought you somewhere. It added something. It has loosed us from our sin, praise the Lord. But the verse is not over. You do notice the punctuation is not a period. You look, if you would, at verse 6. Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests. Some of you will have a kingdom of priests. Unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has so fully cleansed you and made you pure in the eyes of God, it has not only taken away your sin, it has therefore qualified you and I to be kings and priests unto God, or a kingdom of priests. It's taken away something, it's brought us somewhere. You know, to use an everyday example, there are some things that will remove something and add at the same time. Let's just say, for example's sake, you owe this humongous debt. You were on the verge of bankruptcy, owed over $100,000. They were going to foreclose your house, take away your cars, shame you, and everything like that was going to happen. And the bank, ready to take it all back, and a rich uncle dies or something and leaves you $20 million. And you pay off the debt like that. You know what else you might do, just for example's sake? Take the other $19 million plus and you buy the majority of stock in the bank. And now you're not only out of debt and free from your debt, you're now involved as a stockholder in the bank. And so that one payment took away something and brought you somewhere. That is the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, on what authority, brothers and sisters, are we priests tonight before a holy God? Oh, I hope you don't name some school, some amount of education. But like the Levites, you will say, oh, there was a firstborn who paid a redemption price for me. It's the Christ paying the redemption price. And isn't it true that we are of far less value than the Lord Jesus? I mean, we're condemned sinners. Not just 273 people difference of value, that's just a picture. But what God had in the firstborn of his beloved Son is a far greater value than us sinners. But Christ has made up that deficiency. It was the firstborn who paid the payment, and he paid with his own precious life's blood. And therefore that deficiency has been made up. And we are a kingdom of priests before God. It's a redemption price. Look at the language, it's very similar, but look at the language of Revelation chapter 5, if you would. Revelation chapter 5, you'll see something very similar. You go to those well-known verses in verses 9 and 10. Revelation 5 and verse 9 says this. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Redeemed by blood, a redemption price paid by the firstborn that has qualified you and I to be a priest. And so what is my basis for functioning as a priest? Not only individually, which is important, but in God's house. It is nothing less than the blood of Christ. And brothers and sisters, if we make anything else as the authority, the right, the function in God's house, it's more than messing up church truth. You're touching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, well, you can't function because you didn't graduate here and you didn't do that, you're defaming, maybe unintentionally, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What basis do I enter his presence? Well, you know it. Hebrews 10:19. having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. My, that's right where God's presence is. By the blood of Jesus. It goes on to say, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through his veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. That I can now come in on the authority, the right of that cleansing blood. A redemption price by the firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been paid for me. And so this idea of the priesthood of all believers is just not some assembly distinctive, just not some church truth. It's the expression and the result of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see a little later tonight, it's not only on the individual level. Thank God for that. I don't have to go through some human mediator down here. I can enter by the blood of Jesus. But it's also in the corporate level, in God's very house, the assembly itself. And so the authority for entering in is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also deals with this. Let's go to Peter's epistle and see some interesting things for a couple of minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1, and all the components that we've been studying in Exodus and Numbers, by the way, on a higher level, are true of the believer, and Peter will discuss them. We have already talked about, as you go to 1 Peter 1, that Peter looks at the Christian on a journey. We're sojourners in verse 17. We're headed toward inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. We're on our way to a heavenly inheritance, and we've come from somewhere, from not being the people of God. But look what else he says about us. Look what else he says about us. Go down, if you would, to verse 18. Verse 18. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, and without spot. Oh, just like Israel, we've been redeemed, delivered by the blood of Christ. But remember, they were also made free from the enemy, we learned, the enemy's control over them. Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Peter discusses that. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we're a free people. But at the same time, at Mount Sinai, they did come into a covenant relationship with God and were to be his obedient people, weren't they? Well, look what he says here in verse 14. 1 Peter 1, back to chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Free from something, but linked to God to be obedient to him. But then we did learn today that the Levites served on the basis of birth, a birthright. Well, we have that too. Look, if you would, at verse 23 to the believer. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What is my right to function in God's house? I have a birthright, not a physical birthright. Not an educational claim, but born again into God's family as a child of God, as a kingdom of priests based on the precious blood of Christ. Not only that, we're involved as a priesthood, Peter will tell us, in God's house. That's chapter 2 and verse 5, which you know. Look at chapter 2, what every believer is now told. Chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, ye also as lively stones, or build up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye, that's the plural, you all. All believers, men and women, every believer, not one out of 12 tribes anymore, not a clergy laity system anymore, but ye are all an holy priesthood, that spiritual house of God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Oh, he'll accept them. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there is no such thing in the New Testament because of the power of the blood of Christ as a partial priesthood. We've been free from that limited expression. Not all the males could do that, you remember. Not all the believers could do that. We've been made free from such, and we're all the priesthood of God. In fact, verse 9 of chapter 2 calls us a royal priesthood. You see, it is not the word clergy, really, that God has problems with in the Scriptures. It's the word laity. We're all clergy in that sense. We're all priests. It's the word clergy that's unknown, or laity that's unknown in the New Testament. So that we're looked at as being viewed as a holy priesthood. No distinction in that sense. Now that is your right, that is your authority to function in God's spiritual house. Not just on the outside, that's true too, but to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But we saw the Levite not only needed authority, he needed ability. And on the physical level, it was between 30 years old and 50 years old. Where do you get the ability, the professional ability, if we can say that, to function, to open the Word up, to edify the believers, to worship God, the various gifts He gives? Where do you get such ability? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We referred to this before, but just take you down to some selected verses. This is written to the brethren, the family of God at Corinth. And look at verse 7. We referred to this the other night, the 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. You do know the subject is spiritual gifts. The spiritual abilities God gives every person, every believer, to profit withal. No such thing as a believer without the Holy Spirit. No such thing as a believer, since he has the Holy Spirit, as spiritual abilities. You know what? I don't know how much more professional you can get than God the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, He's God. When you have His manifestations, you have the ability from God. Now, I'm not saying we don't have to study to show ourselves to be approved, and as Timothy was told, to stir and exercise our gift. But the very authority and the very ability come from God. It's something that God gives and not man. And so that every believer has the ability, according to God's choice, to serve in a certain way in the body of Christ. That's where the ability comes from. So the Levite, he had to have authority, he had to have ability. Then, as we learn, he had to submit to the authority of God's arrangement. And so they were involved in different things. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you'll see the arrangement of the New Testament assembly when it comes together to meet. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it will be based on, well, just like the Old Testament, the commandments of the Lord. That's verse 37. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. It says this: If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Not Pauline theology, but the commandments of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the arrangement of the assembly meeting. He corrects disorder, but in correcting disorder, you get the proper order. And we've talked about some of these things, but it's about when the whole church comes together in one place. And notice what he calls the believers here in this chapter, in other chapters. In verse 6 of chapter 14, he says, Now, brethren. In verse 20, he says, Brethren. In verse 25, he says, Brethren. And in verse 39, he says, Brethren. You see, and it shows the Christian family as a whole involved in the church of God. Now, without going into details, he'll show that the assembly meeting of God is not just one man doing it all. It's a variety of gifts according to God's order, so that one might have a doctrine, another a psalm, etc. And then look what he says in verse 31. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 31. He says, For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. So you see a plurality of gift being used in God's assembly. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. See, brothers and sisters, the New Testament church is where the uneducated and the undereducated, as well as the educated, God's not against that, can be all that you can be by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were in this assembly, you might see a slave stand up. And by the authority of the blood of Christ and the ability of the Spirit of God that gave him a special gift or gifts, he opens up the Word and he edifies the saints and he glorifies God. You'll say, where did that come from? Well, it came from the Lord. You see, the New Testament assembly is designed to be an expression of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when it functions the way it's supposed to, under the arrangement of the Lord Jesus. So that you will see people maybe without the world's qualifications. You remember the early disciples as they spoke boldly and the people wondered in Acts 4. And they took note that these Galileans, where did they get such learning and letters? They don't have letters, they said. Oh, but they had been with Jesus. And it's where the expression of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ comes through. So that when you see somebody stand up, you'll say, well, you didn't graduate from so-and-so, and you don't have this ordination. Oh, I have the blood of Christ. I have the Spirit of the Lord in me. And that is an expression of the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what's happening here. And so he calls them brethren. And I want to say something about this term, brethren. It's the name for believers. It speaks of brothers and sisters. And you know, the Lord Jesus talked about this when he was on earth. You see, in the New Testament, we're all brethren. That's why since we're all brethren or all priests, you will not see, like the Old Testament, instructions for religious vestments. You know, Exodus 28, there were instructions for the priests, garments of glory and of beauty. Well, that's because only one tribe out of 12, so to speak, were the priestly tribe. So they were distinguished by their vestments. Not so in the New Testament. We're all priests. Nothing to distinguish. There's not one single order for vestments like there is the Old Testament. We've been free from that. We're all equal in Christ in that sense. Also, there are no professional or titles of honor given to people in front of their name. Oh, the high priest had such in the Old Testament. But now, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23, when he was on earth, he says, and be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, and ye are all brethren. Matthew 23:8. He said, and call no man father upon the earth, spiritually speaking, for one is your father which is in heaven. And be ye not called master, that is teacher. And there's equivalent names to that. For one is your master, even Christ. You see, God is the source of everything in Christ. We don't take these titles, or we shouldn't. So that you will see in the New Testament, the way it's revealed, you will never see a Christian addressed with a title of honor in front of their name. Never, regardless of their gift, regardless of their education. It will not be Dr. So-and-so in the assembly. It will not be Reverend So-and-so. Holy and reverend is his name. Psalm 111, verse 9, and so on. Why do we single out one gift above others? You know, we'll say, well, Pastor Pete. Well, that's fine. But I don't hear of helping Helen or serving Sam or giving Gwen. You know, those are gifts from God, too. Now, you will read in the Word of God of what the person does. Philip the evangelist. And we even make the mistake sometimes. We say, I do it myself. The Apostle Paul. The Word of God doesn't. It says Paul an apostle. It'll put it after. You know what the title is in front of the name? It's just a family type, brother. Peter says, our brother Paul, brother Apollos, brother Timothy, ye are all brethren. I think that's the highest thing you can get, to be part of the family of God, the brotherhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak. And so these titles of distinctions are not given to man, but I'll tell you who they are given to. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He gets the title. You do know Philippians 2:9 that God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess. Now here's the name, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That God has given Jesus the resurrected name of Lord. He's now Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I often hear? We get away from it sometimes in evangelical Christianity. When we address Jesus, dear Jesus, Jesus is, but Dr. So-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, what has happened? Jesus doesn't get the title, but men do. In addressing Jesus in Scripture, historically he's referred to as Jesus, but never is he addressed in the first person without a title in front of his name, never, except by the demons and the unbelievers. Jesus, thou son of David. But the believers say, Master or Lord, he gets the title. Whatever you do, brothers and sisters, Colossians 3:17 says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father by him. We wouldn't go into the president's office and say, George, how are you doing? President Bush, dare we directly approach the Lord without giving him his exalted title that he so richly deserves of Lord Jesus Christ. You have a master, and he's in heaven. May we put man in his proper perspective and God in his proper perspective. The New Testament church should be is an example of that. The gospel, where it's brought man and where it's brought the Lord Jesus Christ. No titles for men in front of their name in the New Testament. Religious vestments, for ye are all brethren. And so they're addressed by brethren. So we see the order to submit to is the order of the commandments of the Lord. The order of the commandments of the Lord. I might say something on that too, that we referred to this last night, but part of that order in public assembly is the silence of the Christian sister. Look here at verse 34 and verse 35. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. To speak in the church. Now, does this mean she's not a priest? No. Priests had different functions, even in the Old Testament. Does mean under the order of Christ's headship that in public assembly that headship is being displayed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such as in 1 Corinthians 11:3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the man or the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. It has to do with headship here. And so because of headship in God's assembly, the woman's silent. Does that mean she's not a priest? Absolutely not. You see, not only privately can she go directly into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. She doesn't have to go through some man priest, by the way. But in public assembly, even though her voice is not audible, does that mean God doesn't accept her offerings? I hope, sister, that you do worship in public assembly and offer to God and meditate on God. And even though you're not audible, it is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You see, God does accept what's from the heart. And that's not a cop-out. You say, well, you're just saying from the heart. Remind you of an incident in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 1. You know her well. Her name was Hannah. She had trouble having children. She made a vow to God. God honored that vow. And as she was praying in the temple, and it uses the word temple, even though it was technically the tabernacle, it says in 1 Samuel 1:13, now Hannah spake in her heart. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, it says. So she was silent there, speaking in her heart for a baby boy. You know what happened? God answered that prayer. And the source from the human perspective of turning the nation of Israel around someday would be that baby boy Samuel. But you know what the source was? A woman in the house of God praying in her heart. God answered that and turned the whole nation back to him. Not from some king, not from some prophet, but a woman whose voice was not heard. She spake in her heart. Don't underestimate it, sister. The calling God has given you. Ministering to the very angels by your submission. Did you know that in the Old Testament, only the male priest could eat of the bread, the table, Leviticus 24? Did you know in the New Testament you too partake of the bread? God has brought you light years ahead. You touch that bread showing you are a priest, doing priestly things the minute you eat that bread from the table. That was only priestly privilege in Leviticus chapter 24. So though the roles are different, it's still acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I might remind you that in the beginning, just to show you the importance of the church displaying the gospel of God, You do remember way back in Genesis 1 that God created man and woman, and the woman, and they were to have dominion over the earth. Because Adam was created first, the Bible says that showed he was the head of the woman, but they were to have dominion over the earth, and they were to have dominion over the beast of the earth. So what you had is God giving man order, who was with the woman, but man created first over the woman, but with the woman, having dominion over the earth, and the beast were to be subdued by men. Now that's the order of Genesis 1. You know what happened in Genesis 3? The serpent, Satan, took the form of a beast, didn't he? It's the word it uses. And instead of God giving orders, the beast is giving orders to the woman. Suddenly God's whole chain of command is reversed by sin. God's out of the picture. He gave the commands in chapter 1. Now the beast is on top, and second in command is the woman. He's seducing the woman, who tells the man what to do, and without even questioning, he obeys the woman. And God's not even in the picture. And ever since then, the whole thing has been reversed, and you see the results of that in your world. Did you know when the new world comes in Revelation 19, God's going to restore that whole thing right? Revelation 19 will speak of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and His wife, man and woman, back together once the church is complete. And it shows them coming to reign for God, to be under God's rule, and to represent God on earth. You know what the Lord Jesus, the man and his wife, does when they come back to earth? Why, the beast and the false prophet is thrown into the lake of fire, and then Satan, the dragon, that serpent, is bound into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And suddenly, on an international level again, since the beginning, it's restored. Man and woman together, Christ and his wife, under God, and the beast subdued. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. But right now, in this present evil age, there is a small entity of that operating right now, and it's the church. The church of the Lord Jesus, where that order is restored not in the world, but in the called out assembly, where the head of every man is Christ, man under God, over the woman, and carrying out the orders of the Lord. The head of the woman is the man, and that whole thing is restored, and there's no place for the beast in the church of God, that is Satan. And suddenly, in the Christian assembly, God has already restored it, but we're simply a representative of that. Someday it'll be on a worldwide level. Displaying, this is more than church truth, displaying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in closing, remember the last thing that happened to the Levites? They ended up at the altar and became a living sacrifice. We did talk about this the other night, so we won't turn to it. You do know Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, brethren now, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 1 ends it. God will not force this, but He wants you and I to come to the altar, so to speak. And the context here is using your gifts to be involved in the body of Christ. He will not force it, as we've said before. But yes, you are a priest. You have the authority. You even have the ability. There is an arrangement of an authority for you. But that doesn't mean you're functioning as a priest in the church of God and the callings that He's called you to. Unless you've been to the altar and have wholly dedicated yourself to God, not that it means that you've quit secular work, but secular work is looked at to pay the expenses and feed the family so you can carry out God's work, okay? And you've given yourself a living sacrifice, and God will accept it. Been to the altar, have wholly consecrated yourself to the great mission of service in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Have you been to that altar? You know, brothers and sisters, your priesthood was paid for by a tremendous price. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, huh? Acts 20:28. What would a parent think if they spent $30,000 on a college education for their kid, and not that there's anything wrong with this, but when the kid graduates, he said, what are you going to do now? Well, I'm going to go work at McDonald's and flip hamburgers. Nothing wrong on an entry-level job with that. But you'd say, you just wasted $30,000 of my money. I know what you mean. Huh? You know, Your priesthood is the blood of Christ, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hmm? Are you using it? Do you see the value of it? Are you exercised before God and in public assembly as a man to realize that you have a right to stand up and to represent the assembly to God and sisters to offer in your heart and to teach the very angels by God's arrangement and authority and then your gifts on the outside? Are we using that for God? I mean, it's been paid for by precious blood. And then also, brothers and sisters, we do know God's people fail and they abuse things, and the church fails. Tell you what, though. Proverbs 23:23 says this, "Buy the truth and sell it not." I hope the priesthood of the believer, there's no price tag on it. Sometimes we get discouraged in a New Testament assembly where, thank the Lord, to some degree, that priesthood is allowed. But we do have to be careful. Sometimes we involve them in more of a professional format, and some people, while they believe this, the very order of their church doesn't provide an outlet for them. It's in the hand of a professional. And so they can't use their gifts if they wanted to. They're stuck in a system that has tied their hands and brought them back into bondage. And while you can be in a place that gives you that liberty, we've got to be careful. We don't get so professional in our services, we lose this ministering one by one in the church of God, just like the Lord's Supper. It's also the way to edify the saints. But do not leave a place like that and go to a more professional place and give up your priesthood because you say, I didn't get along with this person and these elders don't care. By the grace of God, I hope I ever don't sell out my priesthood. Buy the truth and sell it not. There will be failure. But be careful of going to a place where you must give up the expression of your priesthood that is in the house of God just to solve a few problems. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The authority you have to function as a kingdom of priests under our God, pictured in the Levites. May God give you good understanding. Let's close in prayer. Our Holy Father, we are in thy presence through the blood of Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray that everyone has had that cleansing, has realized that price has been paid for them. And if they're serving in thy church and they've never realized a redemption price, it is service that is of no avail. The Levites didn't serve without a redemption price being paid, and they must be saved. They must take their place as a sinner. So, Father, may we see that we need to be redeemed. We need to be cleansed by blood. And once we are a kingdom of priests. We thank thee for this great grace where thy gospel has brought us. We pray that we'll take this priesthood seriously and use it according to thy order and the abilities thou hast given. And to keep us from defaming the gospel and touching the gospel, adding qualifications of man to function that God has never given. It defames the very blood of our Lord. Lord, preserve us from that. Help those that are struggling in this area and help them to see the value of what thou hast given us and to use it accordingly for thy glory. Help the sisters to understand their calling, we'd ask. And so we just ask to bless in a way, to use this word to inspire hearts, to encourage hearts on. We think of the four that were baptized this evening. Their profession of identification with the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. We pray that their lives, some of them were younger, that their lives will reach the fulfillment of what thou hast called them to, a new life in Christ, connected with him, and in a practical way, no matter what the cost, they'll walk in newness of life and live unto thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a blessing on their obedience tonight. From their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank thee for the time together as we close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.